You have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We may have to start giving them two verses to leave, Nathan. I don't know. They're filling up the time. There's not enough time to get out the door. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1363 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. 1363 in the Pew Bible. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a joy it is to see those children, and what an answer to prayer that is for so many of us here, and what a joy it is to hear I don't think pitter-patter is strong enough of a word, just to be frank. But to hear the feet swiftly leaving the service, what a joy that is. And Lord willing, we'll soon have a facility for them and a new facility for them to meet in. And I can't wait to see how God uses that. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles open there, which can stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, it's another word for pastor, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a joy and honor and privilege it is to preach your word and to have the opportunity to pastor your church. God, I pray that these standards would apply to each and every one of us who serves this church. And God, that they're exactly the standards the church would expect from her pastors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody, and I mean everybody, has an opinion on pastors. And I happen to be raised by a man who has more opinions on pastors and preachers than anybody I know. When he first found out I was going into ministry, we had so many conversations that I just didn't quite understand. He was like, you know, and here's another thing. If you wind up with the preacher hair, I'm just not going to be able to tolerate that. I'm not going to put up with it. All these different kinds of things. Tons of people, everybody has opinions on pastors. Every once in a while, I'll bump into somebody and tell them I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church. And more often than not, what happens is this kind of sense of cognitive dissonance. They'll say, oh, well, that's wonderful. And how's the youth program going? And I say, well, it's actually going great. We've got fantastic student ministry directors. And they'll say, well, what do you do? I'm the pastor. Oh, man, that is wonderful. And so how are the youth there? And just over and over and over again, we deal with that. And one time somebody just flat out told me, you're not old enough to be the pastor of that church. And I said, well, sir, that's what I lay awake at night and think about as well. So I tend to agree there. But I've heard lots of times people, when they find out you're a pastor or before they find out you're a pastor, sometimes I'm a little mischievous and I'll let folks say things that they maybe shouldn't say. But once a lady was talking about to me about how happy she was that her church's pastor had left. People love to complain to preachers about other preachers. It's almost like they think, and maybe there's been enough of us that it makes us feel good to hear other pastors run down over the years that we allow that kind of thing. But I do my best to try to not do that because it's not always the easiest job to do, and no sort of leadership is without critics and consequences and those kinds of things. So anyway, this lady was saying, just gone, went on and on and on about how happy she was that her church's pastor had left. And I responded to her. I said, me too. I am so glad he could get out of there. And she didn't seem to think that was as funny or as helpful as maybe some of the things she was saying. As with most things, though, our view of what a healthy pastor is, what it means to have a pastor who's healthily leading the church, like so many things, our view of that is rooted in our own view so often, more than it is in the Word of God. And so pastors get complaints about so many funny things that have nothing to do with the Bible. How you pronounce a word, how many times you push your glasses up when you preach a sermon. Silly things from time to time, whether you wear bow ties or long ties or whatever else. Now, these are not all examples. I've had friends who have had all sorts of things. Every pastor I know has had people comment on different things. But so often, our view of what a healthy pastor is rooted in our own opinions and own views and just kind of what we think a pastor ought to be doing rather than finding it rooted in the Word of God. This sermon is for me. This sermon is for the brothers on our staff. This sermon is for you. Now, it won't take you long to figure out how I should apply this sermon. Every one of you will find one of these points and think, you know, Matt could grow in that area. And you're right. You're exactly right. Not a single area of this sermon that I could not grow in. And the same goes for the other brothers who serve our church in a pastoral way. That's Nathan and Woody, our ministerial staff. Each and every one of us has room to grow. And yet this is also for you to apply. Hold your pastor and staff to these standards, not more and not less. Not more than these standards and not less than these standards. We must hold our pastoral staff to these standards. Second of all, let the culture of the church be shaped by these standards. Let us have an understanding that this is how the church should be run. This is how our pastors should behave. Third of all, pray for your pastor and staff to meet these standards. And finally, and this is something we shouldn't overlook, perhaps the Spirit is calling some of you in this room, young or old, into the ministry. And as you look at a text like this, start to determine what your own calling to ministry. I hope each and every one of you will pray in these ways as we look this morning at five marks of a healthy pastor. Five distinguishing characteristics of a healthy pastor or minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five points this morning, each of which is a characteristic of a healthy pastor. The first is this: a healthy pastor has a healthy calling. A healthy pastor has a healthy calling. I love this first verse here. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or the office of pastor, he desires a noble task. If anyone aspires to the office of pastor, he desires a noble task. Now, this might sound strange to some of us, because oftentimes when we think in terms of people going into ministry, the first thing we think about, the first consideration we have is whether or not God called them. In fact, any sort of sense of ambition toward the ministry, we tend to want to kind of frown on. Now, listen, I believe wholeheartedly that God should call us into ministry, that at the root of every pastor ought to be a calling from God. However, what I want you to see biblically is that call usually begins with a desire for the task. It's usually the first step in the way God begins to call us. He begins to cultivate our passions and desires. God begins to cultivate our affections in such a way that we begin to desire to go into ministry. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then from this idea of desire, Paul begins to show characteristics of a pastor who might be called into ministry. See, this is precisely what we do when we ordain pastors. What we're doing is we're finding a young man who has a desire for the work of ministry and who senses a call from God into ministry, and we are examining him to determine whether or not he meets these biblical criteria. It's the purpose of ordination. That's what we're doing when we ordain pastors or even deacons, which we'll discuss next week for that matter. But a healthy understanding of what it means to be called is at the root of what it means to be a pastor. This healthy calling, as I've already said, begins simply with desire. I like to ask this kind of question to any man who comes to me talking about ministry. Is there a desire? Is there a passion for ministry? This is one area where every pastor I know has to fight often. To keep your passion for the work. To keep your passion for the work. Now, regularly, what I ask God to do in me is keep me focused on what He's doing here at First Baptist Church. Give me a relentless desire, God. Lord, would You give me a relentless desire to accomplish what You want to accomplish here at First Baptist Church, Gadsden. And yet, I want You to know that there are days when my desire for the task is limited. There are days when my desire for the task is limited. There are days when I struggle with the desire. And yet, anytime I've ever thought about looking for something else to do or considering doing something else, I'm reminded that I do not have a passion and desire for anything. Like I have a passion and desire for this. Even on the lowest days, I think the healthy pastor is reminded that he has a passion for the work. Brothers and sisters, it takes a strong desire to be sustained in the ministry. It takes a God-given desire. It takes a gospel-centered desire. And it takes a regularly renewed desire to be healthy in the ministry. A passion, an aspiration to do the work of ministry. First of all, a God-given desire. This is not something that people naturally want to do. It's not something you should necessarily naturally want to do. Maybe some people do, but generally speaking, the desire is given by God. And second of all, it ought to be focused on the gospel. Anytime anyone ever says to me, I really just want to help people and do good, and so I want to go into ministry, what I usually tell them is, you should probably go do something else. Because that's not primarily what you're called to, is to help people and to do good. You're primarily called to be a herald of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire must be gospel-centered. And brothers and sisters, there are so many good organizations who help people and do good, and I think we ought to support them and be a part of what they're doing. One's the Etowah Baptist Mission Center, among many, many others that are doing good work. I think we ought to help. I think you ought to be involved in that sort of thing. And yet, it's different than gospel ministry. Right, last several years, I got asked a little bit about how our church, by the newspaper, I was asked, how our church impacts the community. And I mentioned some of the different ways that they're asking about. You know, we do different things that impact the community. And yet, I wanted to make this very clear in the interview. The primary way in which we impact our community is through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can feed every kid in Etowah County. We can pull every bad tooth in Etowah County. We can do everything you can imagine. We can have great events. We can do wonderful things, but if we are not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not fulfilling God's mission. Now, those other things are important. They matter. They're good things that I think are part of the mission God's given us, but they're not primary. The primary part of our mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every pastor, every staff member, every minister has to fight to keep their affections set on Christ and to keep their affections centered on the task of a ministry. Here's some ways you can help cultivate a desire for ministry in your pastor and staff. First of all, give feedback. Give feedback. And what I mean is honest, good feedback. I think oftentimes when I've had different guys that have interned with me or asked me questions about preaching, I usually tell them when you get up to preach one of your first sermons, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to feel like it was the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of preaching. You are going to be miserable as you leave the pulpit. You're going to feel like you accomplished something terrible. Every early preacher does that, and plenty of seasoned preachers feel that way as well. So the second thing that's going to happen is there are going to be sweet, dear saints who come by you and treat you like you're the next Billy Graham. Brother, that was the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard in my life. I look at them, I say, they were actually asleep, and they're just trying to be nice to you. Somewhere in the middle of those two things is the truth, right? somewhere in the middle of those two things. It's not the worst sermon that's ever been, but you are not the next Billy Graham. You know, you are somewhere in the middle of those two things. What we need is honest feedback. We need this in a godly way from people that love us and have showed us that they love us. Give good feedback, good solid feedback. It helps us know that what we're doing is making it somewhere. People are understanding and hearing. Second of all, loving well. Y'all do such a wonderful job of loving myself and our church, whole church staff, but what an important thing that is to help people continue to have a desire for ministry is to love well. And then third of all, and I think this is probably the most important, is demonstrate your own passion for ministry. Demonstrate your own passion for ministry. When you read all the surveys about what pastors and ministerial staff go through, oftentimes there's a sense of loneliness that they experience. I think oftentimes one of the devil's tricks and snares is to make the minister of the gospel feel alone. I've heard so many pastors and staff say over the years, I just feel like I'm the only one that cares. I just feel like I'm the only person that really is passionate about that. I feel like I'm the only one. Is that not exactly what Elijah went through? I'm the only one like this. And then God showed him thousands of others who are faithful as well. Brothers and sisters, remove any question. You guys care as much as we do about the work of the ministry here, but it's important to remove any question. Demonstrate and show your passion for what God is doing here. It helps keep your ministers with a healthy and strong desire for the work of the ministry here at the church. Second of all, not only should a pastor have a healthy calling, but second of all, a pastor ought to have healthy character. Healthy character. Stated simply, here in the text, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. The Bible then gives a long list of character issues that revolve around this idea of being above reproach. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And then he begins to define what that means. The husband of one wife. This is interpreted lots of different ways by different folks. Some people take it to mean that a pastor or even a deacon, as we go on to see, can never have been divorced ever under any circumstances. Others see it as a prohibition against a current practice of polygamy, that you can't be a polygamist. I think the thrust of what's being said here is that a pastor ought to have a healthy faithfulness to his wife. A healthy faithfulness to his wife. I think some of the other things ought to be evaluated on a case-by-case basis. But here we see, I believe what this is primarily saying, because it's a list of current issues, currently faithful to his wife. Now, obviously, I don't think we ought to allow someone to persist as a pastor who's a serial divorcer and remarrier. You know, I think there are plenty of issues here, right? But primarily what's being said is that he's a faithful husband. Oftentimes when a pastor gets divorced, now not all the time, but oftentimes it is a disqualification from ministry because so often the pastor was not faithful to his wife. He was not the husband of one wife. On lots of levels, he was unfaithful to his wife and created his own undoing in that sense. So we have to be careful with this, but I think what it means to be above reproach is to be faithful to one's wife. Second of all, he says to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. A pastor can't be given regularly just to his own whim and fancy, but he must think and consider carefully. There's just to constantly kind of be on guard against a sort of chicken littleism is what I call it. Y'all know about Chicken Little, right? What is Chicken Little? Chicken Little ran around saying the sky is falling all the time. Pastors are into this, okay? This is something pastors like to do because it's a good way to get a reaction, to get a rise out of people, to constantly act like the sky is falling, to constantly be an alarmist, to constantly be a reactionary to everything around you. Yet the Bible says we must be sober-minded. A twin to this, or a close cousin at the very least, is the idea of being self-controlled. Something I've learned about being a pastor, I've been a pastor now, been on a church staff at some level or another for nearly right around 10 years now, but I've been a pastor for almost 7. And one thing I've learned is that much of being a pastor is holding your tongue. Much of what it means to be a pastor is holding your tongue. Now, some of y'all might say, if that's holding your tongue, I'd hate to see you not holding your tongue. But here's the reality. Much of being a pastor is holding your tongue, carefully choosing what you say, carefully trying to understand what someone else is saying, and regularly what it means to be a pastor is controlling what you want to do, putting aside what you want to do, and embracing what God wants you to do. That's essentially what self-control is. It's a challenge for all Christians to be self-controlled, and yet it's especially important for pastor. The idea of being respectable. That means that a pastor should be dedicated in a general way to what is good. That generally speaking, what you have is a pastor who's dedicated to what is good. The Bible says a pastor ought to be hospitable. Pastors should be welcoming and should practice hospitality. A pastor should be able to teach, the Bible says. Pastors ought to be able to teach and preach the word. He must not be a drunkard. It's pretty simple. Pastors ought not to get drunk. Just last year, I read about a pastor who left the ministry due to drunkenness. Some of these other issues in his life were the pressure and all the different things about being a pastor. He started resorting to alcohol regularly, and before you know it, he becomes a drunkard. The Bible says not violent, but gentle. Pastors ought not to be physically violent people. Not quarrelsome, the Bible says. Pastor ought not to be regularly picking fights. This is the undoing of many pastors. It's finding that every hill seems to be worth dying on. Some hills just aren't worth dying on. It's important to take the long road of discipleship. The Bible says not quarrelsome and also not a lover of money. Love of money has derailed many ministries. Would you pray that your pastor, your staff would love Jesus more than we love mammon? Who would sacrifice the God of money in order to pursue Christ more fully? Would you pray that our character would be healthy? Imagine this. Consider this. Your spiritual life is your spiritual life. It's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord do that. And if you start making mistakes in your personal life, eventually they could have ramifications. But essentially, you've got your personal life and private life. You've got your religious life and you've got your work life. Now, I believe the Bible says that they're all connected. We ought to be the same person everywhere. But understand that for these brothers and sisters in ministry and for brothers who are pastors, our spiritual life is tied to our livelihood. We have to live this out to provide for our families. We have to live this out in order to be faithful to Christ. There's a lot of pressure on these things. Would you pray for us that we would be faithful to Jesus even as we serve the church? Would you pray that our character would be healthy? Would you pray against these things? Each and every one of you in the room, as I walk through that list, every one of you can probably think of a pastor whose ministry was ended, or a minister whose ministry was ended due to at least one of those issues. Some people like to go with the trifecta. I mean, they'll hit a bunch of categories on this. But the reality is, right, each and every one of us is susceptible to this. Each and every one of us is susceptible to ministry-ending character issues. Would you pray for us that God would keep our character at the highest level? Third of all, a pastor ought to have a healthy family. A pastor ought to have a healthy family. Verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He ought to manage his household well. He ought to keep his children submissive. A pastor's home must be ordered rightly. Now, I don't think what that means is that we ought to all be checking out on the pastor's kids regularly, trying to make sure that everything they do is perfect behavior. Obviously, there's an understanding here that the children can't be perfect, but generally speaking, there ought to be a pattern of submissiveness from the children of a pastor. Why is it that this matters? Why is it that this is important? It's because home and church are connected in a really unique way. Home and church are connected in a really unique way, and they're connected by the gospel. In my opinion, these are the two building blocks of society according to the Bible. The fellowship, the religious fellowship, the church, and the home fellowship. We must be the sort of people who recognize their importance and see the way that if a pastor can't manage his household well, he ought not to be running the church well. You see, this is different than worldly logic, isn't it? Worldly logic says, who cares what your home life is like as long as you've got the skills to do what needs to be done. And yet God's logic is different. God's logic says that character matters more than skills. Character matters more than skills. That leads us to our next point, point number four. A healthy pastor ought to have not only a healthy family, not only healthy character, not only a healthy calling, but a healthy pastor ought to have a healthy ego. A healthy ego. Listen to what the prohibition is here in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. What's the temptation? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The question we must ask of everyone who wants to be a pastor is this man ready to be a pastor? Has he borne enough fruit of the Spirit? Has God had enough time to transform his life into such a way that he doesn't become a pastor so quickly or a leader or ruler so quickly that it just simply goes straight to his head? How long has this man been a Christian? Does the church recognize the character traits above? Once again, this is what we're doing through ordination. We're asking those sorts of questions. And yet, even for an older convert or a more recent convert, the temptation remains to become puffed up. To become puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Brothers and sisters, if nothing else gets pastors, pride gets pastors. Pride gets pastors. Oh, and how pride rears its ugly head in each and every one of our lives, but especially in the lives of the pastor. How Satan loves to whisper into the ears of a pastor how great he is. How much we like to believe that we're great and wonderful, just like everyone else. But what a unique temptation there is here for pastors. Pride has been the undoing of so many ministries. Pride has been the downfall of so many works of God. Even the great preacher and pastor Charles Spurgeon said that pride was his great besetting sin. He said in his autobiography, "My pride is so infernal that there is not a man on earth who can hold it in." Again, he said, "Pride is yet my darling sin. I cannot shake it off. Oh, may I be kept humble," Spurgeon said. "Pride dwells in my heart." Brothers and sisters, your pastor could say the very same thing. Every pastor I know could say the very same thing. How we struggle with pride. Want to fight pride off. How every time God does something great, your heart rushes to take credit. Brothers and sisters, would you pray that God would undo our pride? I can look back over my ministry and consider some of the times when I thought I was most frustrated with God. When I felt like I was going through some of the most difficult times of ministry. Now, I can look back and see the way that part of what God was doing was humbling His servant. And I don't know any pastor who hasn't been broken by the Lord, who's fruitful. How foolish it is for us to be prideful. How silly it is for pastors to be prideful when God says He chose us specifically because we're foolish. How silly it is for pastors to be prideful when it's God ultimately who carries out the work. Brothers and sisters, would you pray against our pride? Those of you who have chosen to befriend us and become close to us, would you help us with our pride? Would you pray for us? Would you see us in those ways and ensure that we're walking with the Lord? Finally, a pastor ought to have a healthy reputation. A healthy reputation. Listen to what the Bible says. Moreover, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Twice, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul indicates the way that Satan has set traps for pastors. Satan is out to get pastors. And so often we look at these situations and we think, how can someone be so foolish to do this or that or whatever else? All of us, when we're in college and seminary training for ministry, we hear about things that pastors have done. We say, how could you be so foolish to do that? And the reason is because there are traps being set by Satan to entrap pastors and to try to hinder the work of God. Twice he mentions the work of the devil against pastors. And the question becomes, how is the pastor viewed by those outside the church? Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders. It's important that a pastor's character is on display for those outside the church. You can't believe the number of times I found myself frustrated in a customer service line or in a situation where things aren't going exactly as I think they should. And God reminds me, you represent me. You represent me more than you represent your little schedule that you're trying to keep today. You represent me more than you represent your views on how things ought to be done in somebody else's line of work. You represent me before you represent those things. There's a constant temptation. There's a constant temptation to not have the sort of character among outsiders that we have here. We must be focused also on allowing our pastors to focus on the community as well as on the flock, so that the pastor can have a good reputation among outsiders. He's spending time among others. We must think this way as a church. How are we representing the church to those outside the church? Brothers and sisters, a pastor's reputation matters. Do you pray for your pastor and his reputation? Do you represent your pastor well to others? Do you protect his reputation? Let me ask you this question, two questions in response to the sermon today. First of all, is God calling you? Have you begun to feel the tug of the call to ministry, full-time vocational ministry, or even part-time vocational ministry? Have you begun to sense that God is calling you to pastor the church or to serve the church? And second of all, I ask you this question, will you pray for your pastor and your staff? Will you pray that we would live up to these expectations? Will we let these expectations permeate the culture of our church? Will we be a people who are committed to seeing a healthy church who has healthy pastors? I want to offer an invitation this morning. The invitation goes like this. First of all, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never met Jesus for the first time, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you today about what it means to be a Christian. If you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to Christ in faith, today He is faithful to save you. Second of all, you may be a believer. You may say, you know what, I've held pastors over the years to standards that are not biblical standards. Today would be a great day to repent of those sins. And you may need to call those brothers this afternoon who you held to those unbiblical standards. I've heard more than one pastor tell me a testimony about one of the most encouraging things that's ever happened to them was when years later they got a note or a call from someone who caused them lots and lots of trouble, who was mean to them, who made ministry hard for them, and years later they heard from them, and God used that time of forgiveness to heal them and make their ministry more fruitful later. It's never too late to do the right thing, and this altar is open for you today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're not a perfect church, but we are committed to being a healthy church with healthy pastors. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the church you've given us. God, thank you for the precious people that are here and part of this fellowship. And God, I pray that today you would use your word to change hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.